If you want to open up to Genesis 40, I love teaching through Genesis. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about temptation. Last week, we talked about temptation. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about a man who gave into temptation. Remember Judah? And that whole thing with his daughter-in-law dressing up like a prostitute. Oh my goodness, the Bible is written for adults. And we saw a man giving in to temptation, even looking for the opportunity that tempted him. And then last week, we saw Joseph, the opposite kind of way to face temptations. He resisted the temptation and fled the opportunity. So there Joseph was raised up to second under Potiphar. Everything that happened in Potiphar's house went through Joseph. Potiphar didn't even know what his estate value was because it had been so blessed under Joseph. He just liked when he had dinner every night. He's like, I know I have food every night. That's all I know. Amazing how God just used and anointed Joseph in these situations. But then Potiphar's wife wanted him and came after him. And after trying to reason with her, he had that opportunity where he just thought, I got to get out of here. And he fled, which brought a lot of pain on his life because of that. And he ended up getting put in prison because of her false accusations. And so we talked about resisting the enemy, fleeing youthful lusts, standing in Christ. And this week, chapter 40, and that's another reason I like Genesis. It's really applicational, the stories. So the applicational side of tonight is to wait on the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Let me ask you, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Somebody, what do you think? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Don't be impatient. Our little dog, Giorgio, is really good at this. He waits on, he watches me. If I'm eating in the kitchen, if he hears a Ziploc bag open, I hear his little collar, and he gets down and comes over and sits there and just watches me. Well, that might have to do with me being messy because he watches me and watches the floor. And then he knows eventually it's going to happen and drop something. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, let's just ponder that tonight. How do you wait on the Lord? Let's be pondering that. So if we were to chart Joseph's life, by the way, if you were to make a chart of the ups and downs of his life, lots of volatility and probably starting up high, right, with his dad honoring him the way he did, and then it would have been like this, just down, 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 until right towards the end of his life, voomp, right, it just skyrockets with blessing as he is exalted in Egypt. But let's read chapter 40, and then we'll come back to right there. So it came to pass. So now he's in the jail, right? Potiphar has sent him to prison for what he was accused of doing to his wife. And we won't even get into whether Potiphar realized it was his wife lying or not, but we'll just leave it at that. He's put in prison, and the guard that's over him, the head of the prison, exalts Joseph once again because of the anointing on his life, because of God in his life, to be over everything at the prison so that nothing happens without it being basically Joseph's decisions. Amazing once again. So verse 1 of chapter 40, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. But the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." And then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. Three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." Real quick, do you ever have dreams and you try to explain them? In the dream, everything seems to make sense, right? So I love the way he explains this. And then it's like all of a sudden it seemed like it was leafing out, and then it budded, and then all of a sudden there were grapes, and I was squeezing the grapes into the cup and handed it to Pharaoh. In a dream, that just seems normal. And then you wake up and you think, what was all that? Crazy, right? So you don't understand what it all means. You're like, what did I eat last night, But this troubled these guys. So let's read on. You know the story, right? Verse 16, "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head.' And so Joseph answered and said, 'This is the interpretation of it, that three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh," not so good, "Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you.' And it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. But the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Lord, I pray you'd speak to us tonight. I acknowledge, Lord, that you know me. You know my mind, my heart. You know everything about me. You know my yesterday. You know my today. You know my tomorrow. Lord, Lord, you are sovereign. And so for each and every one of us, Lord, tonight, I pray that we would just fall into that, your care. Lord, that we would just give all of our weight over to trusting in you with the things of our lives tonight. Lord, is there something that I'm holding back, that I'm not trusting you in, something that I'm not seeking you over, something that I'm not waiting on you in? Then tonight, Lord, teach me that. Lord, thank you that you are patient with us, Lord, in that you are long-suffering, waiting, and accomplishing your will in our lives. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Joseph, his life full of volatility, is crushed. And then he's lifted up in victory. And then he's crushed. And he's lifted up in victory. And he's crushed. So by his father exalted him to the be the head of the family, basically, and his brothers, what? Betrayed him and sold him as a slave. Devastating. I can't imagine. And then he's exalted by Potiphar, but then beguiled by Potiphar's wife, and off to prison he goes. The keeper of the prison exalts him, but then he's forgotten by the butler for 2 more years. And then he's exalted by Pharaoh, and that is the time when God just confirms that as lasting, and he saves his family, saves the nation of Israel, fulfilling the dreams that God had given him. And each time that this happened, he just had to wait on the Lord. And so he was recognized and rewarded all through his life, but it came with persecution. Each time having to wait to see what would happen. I want to read you a verse out of Mark chapter 10. This is the story, right after the story of the rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10. Remember, the rich young ruler came to him and said, you know, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Kind of mysterious. He's trying to pull the man's faith out. And he says, you know the law? And he rehearses some of the law, and the guy says, I've done that all since my youth. And Jesus, broken in compassion over him, says, well, one thing you lack, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the man went away grieved because he was rich. And Jesus' response is, it is hard. Well, let me see exactly what he says here. Verse 23, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples were astonished at the words, right? Because they, in their culture, thought if you were rich, that meant you had God's favor. So Jesus just said those that have God's favor are going to have a hard time making it into heaven. What? They didn't get it. And he says, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So that's the context. And Peter says this question. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. In other words, this guy was troubled with not being able to leave this life behind and follow you. We've left everything for you, Jesus. Matter of fact, in one of the other Gospels, it says, so what do we get? But Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this life houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Now, it's interesting, I think, that Jesus said it this way. Actually, if you leave everything for me, you're going to get it all back with persecutions. And then everlasting life in glory. He threw that in there. Oh, you're going to be blessed, but you'll be persecuted. And this is what we see in Joseph's life. He was blessed. Everything he did was blessed. But then he was persecuted. And I think in our story, there's a hint of how we enjoy life in the Lord is recognizing that our blessings come with persecutions. You can't be a believer, hold to the gospel, live in California, and not suffer persecution in some way or another, unless you never leave your house and never talk to anyone. Ever. It's just an interesting situation that we're in. There's a lot of volatility around us. And so Joseph is in prison here. Once again, he's blessed. By the way, he's here for years. Remember, how old was he when he had the dreams? 17, right? I think the next chapter, if you want to look at this, it's chapter 41, verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he gets out of prison meets with Pharaoh, and he's 30 years old. 17 plus 13 is 30. So from the time he was given as a slave to Potiphar, to those temptations, to being falsely accused and being in prison, all these years has been 13 years total. And these last 2 years were when the butler forgot him. So he was framed, falsely accused, had no chance for justice in his life over and over again. Ecclesiastes 7, Solomon says, "There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man that flourishes in his wickedness." And Solomon just basically says this, just remember that. And he kind of puts it in the context of, you know what, fear God, but don't ruin your life trying to be too concerned because of this dichotomy he sees. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book to read. You kind of have to take it with a grain of salt, his perspective. But this is the plan of man for Joseph, is this framed, falsely accused, no chance of justice in his life, nothing's ever going to be corrected, but God has a different plan, absolutely. God is sovereign over the plans of men. And so God shines through Joseph and he is exalted, complete trust in Joseph everywhere in all these stories. God bears witness for Joseph, giving him these dreams and the interpretation of dreams. He even is allowed to make his case to the butler here in verses 14 and 15, seeking justice, seeking kindness, but he's forgotten for two more years. A lot of application here comes out to me. Proverbs 13:12 says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's true. And I'll go as far to say this, that when there's a continued deferral, anticipation can turn into disappointment with this reoccurring visit of despair that knocks at the door of your heart, right? I had this expectation and it fell short. You know, you show up and it happens again and again and it keeps getting delayed, and finally you start getting depressed, and there's that familiar knock at the door of despair that can set in. It can turn into depression. It can turn into a hardening of the heart as it continues to knock. And the question becomes, do you answer that? Do you continue in that perspective? Do you choose to live that kind of life where you're just overburdened by disappointment that has just overwhelmed you, right? That's the question. But I will challenge you, believer, you know this is true. It's in those places where God teaches us that important lesson of trusting in him, and learning the lesson of trusting in God becomes a lifelong blessing. In my darkest moments is when God has done the brightest work in my life. I look back and I think, why on earth did you allow this to happen to me? And I realize that question, why on earth? Well, because there's something else beyond earth. It's the glory of God that we're to look at and trust him in and have hope in. God does it in the middle of that knocking at the door of depression and frustration, and you just want to quit and give up, and then you realize, God, you're doing a work in me. And you know something about that, I've never said, you know what, I think, you know, in the morning I get up and stretch my arms and go, I want to ruin my life today. I don't ever do that. And I don't ever do this, I want pain. Never. Bring it on. Never. But sometimes God chooses that for me. And that's when this process can start, where I start getting kind of anxious and fearful and, oh no, what if? And the what ifs continue. And then there's disappointment and despair and, oh no, is this it now for the rest of my life? And in those moments, that God allowed in my life, I didn't choose, is when I look up and become more desperate for God. And the end result is I become a man more dependent upon Him. We've all had situations where we have to wait, and sometimes painfully so. I remember the year was 1988. Our beautiful little daughter Natalie had been born, and my dad had had a heart attack and was having to have a bypass surgery. And we were down at St. Joseph's Hospital in Orange County, and we had our little daughter Natalie there. We were all in the waiting room, and he had gone into surgery, and they were going to have to do a quadruple bypass on his heart, open heart surgery. And we were anxiously waiting for any kind of news on how the surgery was going. And the liaison nurse, she was really great too. She'd come out and tell us stuff. She came out and she said this: all is well. They've finished the operation. They're taking him off the heart and lung machine, and they're going to sew him up. Everything was fine. Phew, right? She came back in 5 minutes. And said, now is the time to pray, because his heart stopped. And they had to reopen him back up. And the doctor had to, with his hand, massage my dad's heart back into beating again. And that waiting was terrifying. It was horrible. What just happened? There was this good news. Finally, the news came. He's fine. They're successful operation. He's doing great. And then kablammo. Well, it didn't work. And we almost lost him. Then the nurse came back the third time and said, okay, everything's fine. They've got his heart beating again. And he's, stabilized. So our waiting went from being stressful to being joyous to being overwhelmed. Overwhelming, absolutely. And everything was stripped from the whole family except for hope. And I remember when they said, okay, now's the time to pray. Mary and I were believers, are believers. We never stopped. But my family were not. And so everybody traipsed down to the chapel, and we all sat there, and no one knew what to do except for Mary and I are just going, well, Lord, my father's life is in your hands, and we're just praying, knowing that God's in control. But my family was just sitting there. They didn't know what to do. And I just thanked the Lord, and he once again just showed me, Chris, just trust me. Watch me work. Hope's hard to hold on to sometimes. How do you hold on to hope? When you're waiting on good news, there's that anticipation, there's the anxiety. It can be even over something good in your life. You've heard that there's going to be this blessing, and it can become stressful, and the waiting can be, and the anticipation can drive you crazy, just waiting for everything to come together, and you're wondering, is this going to happen or not? And what's our foundation? How do you hold on to hope? Well, here's my summation. You can either be a slave to your circumstances, or you can be a slave to Christ in the middle of your circumstances. You can either be a slave to your circumstances, or you can be a slave to Christ in the middle of your circumstances. This is Joseph, a great example. Again, his life is recorded without fault. There's no part of the stories of Joseph that show, well, he blew it that time. Incredible, stellar character. That's why he's a type of Christ. But consider this for a minute. For Joseph's life, had the previous trials never occurred, he would have never met Pharaoh's butler. And we know the end of the story, that the butler remembers Joseph 2 years later when Pharaoh has a dream that's troubling him. And he says, forgive me, I know a guy, right? So had the butler immediately remembered him and spoken to Pharaoh, more than likely Joseph would have been released And he very possibly would have gone back to Canaan, would have never been available to Pharaoh, never been in the place to provide for the coming famine. The family would have perished. No nation of Israel, no Messiah, no church, no hope. Right? Had the butler remembered him. Right? But you see, God was bringing Joseph to Egypt, and his ways and timing are perfect. Blessings with persecutions. It's the way that God works. Not much unlike the way God made David king of Israel. Prophesied over him as a young teenager, right? Probably 16 years old, anointed him with oil and said, "You're the king over Israel." And then God even confirmed the anointing in his life when he conquered Goliath in the name of the Lord, right? The whole nation is praising the anointing upon David's life. They see it. But Saul doesn't like that, the king. And so Saul comes after David, and David has to run from Saul over and over and over in the wilderness. Finally, he gets discouraged. It's just one day Saul's going to come and find me and kill me. I might as well leave. And so he flees and pretends to be an enemy of the Jews and lives with the Philistines, and then gets caught up in a battle that they're going to fight Israel, and he's going to be included. And he leaves everything behind, goes into battle, and 3 days later comes back because they don't want him to fight. And when he gets back, everything he has been taken by who? The Amalekites. Remember the Amalekites? They're a type of the flesh. Remember we talked about this? To go back when you're strong and destroy the Amalekites. Israel never did that. The Amalekites are always coming back at them. The Amalekites took everything, all of David's and all of his men, all their families, all their stuff, left them with nothing. And the Lord spoke to David, and they pursued after them, gained everything back. Then God destroyed all of his enemies and exalted him to the king of Israel, and then later the king of Israel from Jerusalem. That's how God did it. Blessings with persecutions. Not so much different than the way God brought Paul to Rome. Remember that? He wanted to go to Jerusalem and preach. He wanted to be a witness to the nation of Israel, and he pushed and pushed and pushed. There's even a scripture in Acts that said the Spirit of God told him not to go to Jerusalem, and he went to Jerusalem. But God told him, "Don't worry, I've got to get you to Rome." So he goes to Jerusalem, and they reject the message. They persecute him. They're going to kill him, so the garrison of the Romans take him into custody. They're beating him up, trying to find out, what'd you do? And he says, "I'm a Roman citizen." And then everyone's kind of afraid for a while. But then while he's in custody, the Jews make a plan to murder him, taking him back to Jerusalem. So he appeals to Caesar. But then he's in jail for what? 2 years. While he's waiting to go to Rome as a prisoner. And guess what? God got him to Rome. And what do we have from that trial of Paul all those years? The amazing letters that he wrote, the prison epistles, that might have not gotten written had he been able to go and visit those churches again. Amazing. God brought Paul to Rome, let alone the shipwreck on the way there, and everyone was spared and all of that. Not so much unlike how Jesus was brought to the right hand of the Father. Promised to be exalted, promised to be the conquering warrior over sin and death for mankind. But then he comes, he's resisted. We'll fast forward, he's resisted by the leaders of the nation. He's betrayed by Judas, delivered to the chief priests. He's illegally tried and abused, delivered to the Gentiles, Pilate, and then Herod, and then back to Pilate. He's beaten, falsely accused, lawlessly condemned as a man on the cross that you couldn't even recognize as a human being anymore. And really, Peter says it, it was the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of the Father to exalt him to the Father's right hand. The prophecy was given, you're going to be seated at the right hand of the Father, and yet the way that he got there was filled with persecution. Again, it's the way God works. Now you might think, Chris, I don't know. I don't like this message. You're going to go short tonight, right? Yeah. Absolutely. This is the persecution part. But if God does that, how do you trust a God that works that way? Well, you have to, because he's the one that made the promises. He's the one that says to you and me tonight, I will never ask you to do anything that I myself wouldn't do. And when you realize that's the whole picture of Jesus Christ, is God himself came and suffered all those things to have victory over sin and death for you as a gift. The God that does that is a God I can trust. God will never ask you to do anything that he himself wouldn't do. That was a recent answer to someone that questioned me, why would God have told Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice? It's like, well, you got to remember the picture. This is a picture of what God did for us in Christ. God would never ask someone to do anything that he wouldn't himself do. And it kind of ended the discussion. Now, the reality is, I know this, you know this, we probably won't be able to see the how and why of our own lives until that day when we come into the very presence of God, and then our response is what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We know that's our response after it's all been said or done. And so, in hope and in faith, that's our response today. Holy, holy, holy. In worship of our great God and Savior. There's a commentary on Joseph's life. There's a few of them, but I want you to see the one in Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verses 16 through 22. It's an interesting note in my Bible. So, Psalm 105, O give thanks to the Lord, verse 1, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of his wonderful works, glory in his holy name. And he goes on and starts to rehearse the way that God worked with his people. And he comes to verse 16 and starts talking about Joseph. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land, right? This is what we're our story of Joseph. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. So this is just the commentary on Joseph's life. But that phrase there, he was laid in irons, is better translated, his soul came in to iron until the time that the word came true, the word of God that tested him. The commentary on his life in Acts chapter 7 says this, but God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. I just want you to see this, that the trials that of his life that we can read in just a few minutes, this story, was years of his life where every day he woke up in that place of despair. And yet, he held to his faith in the Lord. There used to be all kinds of things. There was t-shirts, there was patches you could get for your jeans back in the late 70s, early 80s, and it was like a hippie guy with a long beard, back like this, with one leg out like this, and one leg behind him, and he's going like this, and it said what? Keep on trucking. I think last time I saw that was Kathy Nelson in our fellowship had a shirt that It said, keep on trucking. And it was the 70s logo kind of thing and everything. It was hilarious. Remember that poster of the cat hanging onto the bar? We've all seen it most of our lives, right? And it says, hang in there, baby, right? Doesn't life sometimes feel that way? When you're just kind of feeling like, well, okay, I get it. I'm just going to keep on trucking. Going to hang in there. How long? And the psalmist says, how long, O Lord, will you be silent forever? Do I have to cry a river? What's going on? And the psalms always have this ingredient. Here's what I'm going through, and I don't think I'm going to make it. But you've said, therefore I will trust in you, right? You've said, and then the promise of God is held to, and the trust of God is the conclusion. You check it out through the Psalms, reading, and you'll see that. There's a dilemma. Oh no, here I am, Lord. Please have mercy upon me. Hey, look at my enemies. They've surrounded me. Where are you, God? How long? And then, but you've said that you are my salvation. You're the one that will vindicate me. Therefore, I will trust in you. It's the way we live by faith. In Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So how do you wait on the Lord? Simplified. How to simply wait on the Lord. There's about three things I'm going to share with you. Hope and faith and the Spirit of God. So first, hope. Our grip on the future is hope. You know the scripture, but I want to read it to you. It's in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, I could read all of chapter 8, but I just want to point that out to you. Hope is something future. By definition, it's a cherished expectation. And it's only as strong as the surety of what you're hoping in. Hope in itself is not strong. Hope is only strong if what you're hoping in is real and solid, right? So the question is, what's our foundation that we're hoping in? Is it this life, this world, things that we gain here? Or is it a godly foundation, that heavenly hope? Psalm 42, Psalm 43, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the salvation of my countenance and my God. I love that passage. They're at the end of Psalm 43. They're very similar, right next to each other, Psalm 42 and 43. But the end there of 43, he's the salvation of my countenance and my God. What is countenance? It's your face. It's the smile on your face. He's the one that puts the smile back on my face. God is so good to us. You know when you meet that believer and you're hearing about, oh, you need to meet so-and-so and what they've gone through and what God's got them through, and then you see joy on their face, having gone through something that you don't think you could have survived, and you think, how? Immediately, how are you so filled with joy? What's the answer? It's the Lord. That's what it is. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the salvation of my countenance and my God. He's cast down. This provokes the question, why? And it's used as a reason to look down and see the strong foundation of hope in God. And this is the wrestling. This is the finish line that we push towards, is to keep our hope in God. I used to like the long jump. You know, they had that presidential thing where you get the patch if you do them all. I cheated on the 6-minute rock walk run, so I got the patch, but I knew I cheated on that, so it didn't mean that much to me. But the long jump, I had it down. I could do pretty good on the long jump. But the trick is, the technique is, you look past where you're jumping. If you're thinking, okay, I'm going to try to make it from here to there, you look there so that when you jump, your mind is jumping past where you land. And it's amazing how much farther you can jump when you look past it. And that's really what hope in Christ does for us. So the first point in waiting on the Lord is hope waits on the Lord. And we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you hear me say it all the time. Keep hope alive. Keep hope alive. God's given you a living hope. So keep it alive in your heart. Look to his promises and the glory which is right on the other side of the trials. So hope is how you wait on the Lord. Hope waits on the Lord. Secondly, faith. Faith is the hold on part. It's the power of our grip. If the grip is hope and hope is future, then faith is the power of that grip and faith is now. So words like this, stand, stand fast, endure, continue, walk, wrestle, fight, be thankful, pray. All of these are what? By faith. And in faith. This is what faith does right here and now. Now, all those things, endurance, wrestling, being thankful, praying, all of those things contain hope, but are accomplished by faith. We need both, by the way. You need hope and you need faith, both now and forever. That's the idea, right? If you don't have hope, then there's nothing to believe in. If I don't have hope in the Lord, then what am I going to believe in? But if I don't have faith, then there's nothing to hope for. Faith, it's how we hold now in life, how we hold on now in hope. But faith is what's doing it right now. Hope is future, and we hold on to hope by faith. Does it seem basic and simple, like I'm repeating myself too much? I repeat it over and over and over because somehow I missed that for years, understanding how that correlation works. Yes, my hope is in you, Lord, but I don't see it yet. So I could lose hope. And I realized, wait, the strength of hope is my faith. I'm going to hold on to your promises now, even though I might not see it yet. So faith waits on the Lord and lives accordingly. Hope waits on the Lord, and we keep hope alive in our lives, looking past those things to the glory that awaits us. And faith waits on the Lord and today lives accordingly. Third point is this: waiting on the Lord is spiritual. And this is just a reminder, by the way, that it is a spiritual act to wait on the Lord. It's not a natural thing. It's a spiritual act of faith. You see, the flesh can never wait long enough. And if you think you, in your natural strength, can wait long enough, guess who can wait longer? God can wait longer. It's the beautiful story. I'll never forget it. The first time I heard it was early in my Christian years. Was 1 Samuel 13, where Samuel has told Saul to wait in Gilgal for 7 days, and then he's going to arrive and make sacrifices and offerings to the Lord, and then through him, the Lord's going to direct Saul on what to do in battle, right? Now, it's interesting. If you want to look it up later, I don't want to spend the time going through it because I'd probably get sidetracked. But it's chapter 13 in 1 Samuel, but chapter 10 is where Samuel tells Saul to wait 7 days in Gilgal, and I'll meet you there. And then there's battles, there's the anointing before the nation, there's all this stuff going on. So it kind of, you scratch your head and go, well, wait, that didn't all take place in 7 days? So it's interesting. I don't know if it's out of order or if it's just that's what Samuel said and then later came back to David and to Saul and said, I want you to wait for me 7 days in Gilgal. So Saul's waiting there, and he's waiting for 7 days, And the Philistines have gathered, and it's this huge army that totally outnumbers them. And all the men are afraid and begin to leave. And he's thinking, oh no, I'm losing the troops. So he's, that waiting is stressful and then fearful because he's not seeing Samuel yet, and it's been 7 days, and he's overwhelmed, and so he offers the sacrifice himself. He says, I can't wait any longer. I'm losing the army. I got to do this. And in the flesh, he offers the sacrifice, and who shows up right afterwards? Samuel. And he says, Saul, I told you to wait. And Saul said, but you didn't come. And there he is, standing there going, why didn't you wait? Well, I was afraid. Everyone was leaving. What's interesting is when you have faith in the Lord, waiting on the Lord is stressful, it's fearful, it's overwhelming, but without faith, that's all it is stressful, fearful, and overwhelming. And at best, you'll get good news circumstantially. He had no hope, no faith, and Samuel says this, you have done foolishly. The kingdom would have been yours forever. Did you know that? That the Lord made a promise to Saul that his kingdom would reign forever? Just like David. Except Saul didn't continue in the Lord. He wasn't a man of faith. So when unbelief was revealed in Saul, like in this story, you have done foolishly. Your kingdom would have lasted forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The foundation of faith is, for you and I, the faith, holding to the truth, holding to the word of God. And so because Saul was not a man of faith, he did not wait long enough, and God proved it to him. Because God proves to us that the failure of the sinful flesh will be revealed by him, so that we'll need to wait on him for his promises. So, back in our story, what time is it? I'm not just dragging this out, you guys. I really wanted to share that with you. So, waiting on the Lord. Hope waits on the Lord. Faith waits on the Lord. And it's spiritual to wait on the Lord. So, the last verse here. Yep. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him, and we know the next chapter, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So for 2 years, he was forgotten. He was set aside. And we know this about God, that he will never forget us, even that, though it might feel that way. I want to read a couple more verses. I'm going to read to you out of, I know I just told you to turn back, so I'll just read this to you. It's out of Isaiah chapter 49. You're going to recognize the verse. Verse 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? And then listen to the insight here. Surely they may forget. Isn't that interesting that the contrast here is between God's faithfulness and our faithlessness? And he uses an example of a woman birthing a child, and how can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? We live in a culture where that's even being challenged. Crazy. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. So he's talking to Zion, but we take it and apply it. We realize this, that God will never forget us. We've been inscribed literally on the palms of his hands. There's a tough chapter, Hebrews chapter 6. Many of you might be aware of the toughness of that chapter, where he says, if after experiencing all the things of the Lord, someone falls away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance, seeing they crucify again the Lord of glory. But then he goes on to say, but we look for better things for you, the things which accompany salvation. And he says this, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name. As you trust in God, if you fail him, you fail him. Will you fail him? Yes. We all do. That's part of it. So, like in Ecclesiastes, that's going to happen. Don't be too troubled about the fact that you're going to fail. But God will not fail you. He will not forget you. He will keep you. And his promises will and are true for you. So we want to wait on the Lord. And it's different than waiting for the Lord, right? And I think I talk about this a lot, so I'll just make it real quick. You know, when you're serving the Lord, when you're giving to those that are in need, when you're investing in their lives, when you're working, when you're doing a project for the Lord, when you're trying to bless other people and make it as an offering unto the Lord, when you're trying to be an encouragement, when you're trying to teach others about the Lord, when you're coming alongside of someone and picking them up, that is waiting on the Lord. Jesus said this, if you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. And he was talking about visiting people in prison, feeding those that are hungry, giving the water to those that are thirsty. When you do it to the least of these, you're doing them unto me. And I've always thought about the restaurants, the few really nice restaurants that Mary and I have been to, when you're just amazed at the level of service, you know, where you turn around and your water glass is full again, and you look back and the fork that you no longer need is gone, and there's nothing left on the table that you don't need, and then they bring you something else, and it's just, it's like, and you got my, who got my water while you were, it's just, you feel waited on. You know, when someone's a really good waiter or waitress, you just feel like this, there's just this resting that takes place. This was a great meal, right? And that's, if we could just picture that, the Lord on his throne, and we're waiting on him. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to bless others in your name. Waiting on the Lord. It's a life dependent upon him. It's praise, worship, prayer, devotion, fellowship, being spirit-led. Waiting on the Lord is denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. It's loving and serving others. So today is our opportunity to wait on the Lord. And I use this story to apply it because this is our spiritual life, waiting on him. It's our spiritual life of keeping our hope resting in him and walking by faith in him. Let's end by looking at Psalm 27, verse 14. We've already read it, but I want to read it again in context. Psalm 27, the last verse. But we're going to read from verse 11 through verse 14. And church, I'll just tell you again, I miss this as an early believer, that today is an opportunity to wait on the Lord. I don't think we're going to get up in heaven and we get to heaven and we go, you know, I want to talk to somebody. There was a lot of waiting going on down there by me. I was waiting on the Lord for all this, but, you know, he took my whole life to answer some of those prayers. I don't think that's going to be our response. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Isn't that interesting? Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There is a part of life where it's, Lord, I need to see it now. I know heaven waits, and that my hope waits for heaven. But Lord, I need to see your goodness now. And you know what happens in the believer's life? we see the goodness of the Lord here in the land of the living with persecutions. Wait, I say, on the Lord, and he shall strengthen your heart. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that you recorded for us of Joseph's life and the things that he went through that just absolutely was unfair, it was unjust, and he simply had to endure because you allowed it, and you orchestrated the whole thing to bring him into a place of blessing for not just his life, but for his whole family that would be the whole nation of Israel. So, Lord, remind us, Lord, that you know right where you have us, and you simply want us to wait upon you. So we commit our hearts to you. Strengthen our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.